This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Nehemiah. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Nehemiah chapter 9 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
After the F-16 jet fighter was manufactured by American engineers, a flaw was discovered in the design. There was a blind spot in the pilot's range of visibility. In other words, he couldn't see directly behind him. American engineers spent millions of dollars trying to adjust their radar sensors to correct the problem. All their engineering efforts failed. But the Israelis bought a bunch of these F-16s that they used in their air campaign in the early 80s over southern Lebanon. And the Israelis developed a very quick and a very effective fix for the F-16. For this blind spot, they mounted rear view mirrors in the cockpit, just stuck them on the dashboard. It was a $36 mirror, but it solved the problem. And here is the moral of the story. Often the key to future success is the ability to look behind you. We all need a spiritual rear view mirror. We need to recall what's gone on behind us. The victories won, the defeat suffered, the lessons learned. Chapter 9 could be called Israel's rearview mirror. For in Nehemiah chapter 9, the Jewish leaders stand on the stairs of the temple, and the Levites recount God's faithfulness to Israel throughout the nation's history. Verse 1 begins. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Now, I told you there was a time for rejoicing, but there's also a time for mourning, and this was that time. And so they come with these displays of sorrow and repentance. Sackcloth, as we talked about this morning, was this coarse fiber, very stiff burlap. It was intentionally designed to irritate your skin. Israel's rearview mirror had caught a glimpse of their forefathers' mistakes. And they realized that they were inclined to repeat those mistakes unless they were careful. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Notice this. They not only confessed their own sins, but they confessed the iniquities of their fathers. The people realized that the state of the Jews in Nehemiah's day was the cumulative effect of generations of disobedience. In other words, sin had been passed down. You know, a couple of years ago, the Faculty Senate of the University of Alabama issued an apology for the university's role in slavery prior to the Civil War. A professor for the University of Alabama stated that their intent was not to stir up 100-year-old hurts, but it was to correct an error. You know, sometimes a right attitude today requires admitting the sins of yesterday. If we don't want to repeat the sinful actions of our forefathers, the first step is to agree that their actions were sinful. And this is what the Jews here do as Nehemiah, as he instructs the Levites to read to them and recount the history of Israel. And they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. The time period called the day no doubt referred to the waking day or 12 hours. This meant that they read the Bible for 3 hours and then they spent another 3 hours confessing their sins and worshiping God. Now, I'm proud of our congregation. You guys let me teach for almost an hour here on Sunday nights. But, oh boy, I start tipping 8 o'clock, and people start looking at their watches. The crowd gets restless. There's a rumble in the sanctuary. Imagine this. They sat for 3 hours to hear God's Word read to them. And then they spent another 3 hours worshiping and praising God together. Notice the Jews spent as long assimilating what they had read as they had spent reading it. Now, this is what you've got to understand about reading the Bible. Reading the Bible is not like reading a novel. Every night, my wife goes to sleep by reading a novel. She goes to bed, she's laying there, she's got a little novel out, she's reading, she reads herself to sleep every night. You know, you can do that with a novel, but you don't do that with the Bible. You don't want to just read yourself to sleep. You want to read it, and then you want to spend as much time trying to digest it and understand it as you've spent reading it. In other words, you don't just go through the Word, but then you let the Word go through you. That's how you get the most out of Bible study. Well, verse 4 tells us, then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, and Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenaniah. These mothers ought to be shot for naming these kids like this. Where's Bill and George and Tim and Tom? Anyway, they stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, there were eight of them, they said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. Did you know that God made heaven in layers? He talks about the heaven of heavens. The earth's atmosphere in the Bible is referred to as the first heaven. What we call outer space is the second heaven. But the spiritual dimension, where God's throne dwells, where angels reside, is what the Apostle Paul referred to as the third heaven. We're told that God made the heaven of heavens and the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. All creation worships the Lord. Verse 7 begins Israel's history. You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. Abram meant father, but Abraham meant father of many nations. The name change from Abram to Abraham reflected the blessing that God had bestowed upon him and his descendants. He says of Abraham, you found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. And notice what the Levites say about God's promise of the land of Israel. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. Notice this. God ties his righteousness, his own very character and reputation, to his promise to give the land to Abraham and to his descendants. Now, this is why the Palestinians today are fighting a losing battle. For before the land belonged to the Arabs, even before the land belonged to the Hebrews, even before the land belonged to the Canaanites, the land belonged to God. And God chose to give it, not just to Abraham, but notice our text, but also to his descendants. Verse 9. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. James 4, verse 6 tells us God resists the proud, and the classic example was the haughty Pharaoh. If you don't believe God can take down a proud person a notch or two, just ask Yul Brynner. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Just ask the Pharaoh. Notice 2 verse 10 says that at the Exodus, God made a name for himself. His humbling of Egypt put the world on notice that the one true God dwelt in Israel. It was a monumental action. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. The Egyptians sunk like a large rock. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. Verse 15, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. God gave them manna. Manna was the original wonder bread. Did you know the psalmist referred to the manna as angel's food? Manna was Israel's supernatural sustenance for 2 million people, 6 days a week, for 40 years. Wow. God also told Moses to strike a rock, and when he did, water gushed out to quench the thirst of the people. We're told that that rock traveled with Israel through the wilderness. God gave the Hebrews food. He gave them water. In fact, 16 times in this prayer, we're told that God gave to His people. Let it be known, our God is a giving God. Verse 16 breaks the flow, sadly. But despite all that God had given to them, we're told, they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. You remember their leader, that little twerp, Edward G. Robinson. You remember that guy? Every time I watch the Ten Commandments, I want to slap that guy right across the snout. Moses, Moses. Gosh, what a twerp. Despite all that God had done at the border of the promised land, the Hebrews succumbed to their fears. They stumbled in unbelief. And if you didn't know God, you might expect Him to abandon them. Yet the next verse tells us, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Oh my. If you're struggling tonight, would you go home and read that verse 10 times? If you're a Jonah and you've repented, but oh my, you're not sure if God can give you a second chance, remember the Hebrews. Read that verse 10 times. Our God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, He won't forsake you. And more of His mercy is on display here in verse 18. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The word translated provocations in verse 18 means to scorn or to belittle. God continually did these awesome deeds for His people, but they responded by degrading and by belittling the works of God. In other words, they failed to appreciate what God was doing for them. Don't you fall into that same trap. Verse 19, the pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. Despite the people's failures, God remained faithful to the Hebrews. He says, you also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. Now, I don't want you to miss a vital point here from verse 20. Notice, the Holy Spirit is referred to as God's good spirit. There are a lot of Christians, there are a lot of us, in fact, who come out of non-charismatic churches that basically are afraid of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid of those supernatural gifts, speaking in tongues, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, things like that. They run for cover at the first hint of speaking in tongues or a prophetic utterance. If you come from that background, I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit is a good spirit. Remember that. His ways are not to be scorned or belittled. They're to be enjoyed and appreciated. Verse 21, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Notice this. Their clothes did not wear out. Now, I know some of you ladies might be disappointed by that, because that means you'd have no excuse to go back down to Kohl's or Goodies or wherever it is and buy new ones. But their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Imagine that. I mean, they're walking through the wilderness, the hot desert sand, and yet their feet did not swell. Evidently, the great physician is even better than Dr. Scholl's. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Zion, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. These were the nations the Hebrews conquered east of the Jordan before they crossed the river. Verse 23, you also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. And you would think such blessing would produce a thankful people. Here we are at Thanksgiving. You expect such grateful, such wonderful works would produce grateful people. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Novelist John Steinbeck once said, if you want to destroy a nation, give it too much. Make it greedy, miserable, and sick. It's been said, for every 100 men who can withstand adversity, there is only one who can withstand prosperity. It's true. Prosperity can ruin not just a nation, but a church, and even an individual. A person can become so attached to the blessings that they forget the blesser. We can get so into the gifts God gives us that we make them idols, that we worship the gifts instead of the giver. Verse 27, therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Men like Gideon and Samson and Samuel and David and Elijah and Hezekiah, they all fought battles to liberate the Jews. Verse 28, but after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them, that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly, and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years, 850 years to be exact, the people would sin and they would turn from God. And then to get their attention, God would raise up an enemy to oppress them. Of course, they would cry out for mercy. And then God would respond with deliverance. And over this cycle continued. For 8.5 long centuries, almost a millennium, the cycle of sin, bondage, deliverance, sin, bondage, deliverance repeated itself. Finally, God threw the knockout punch. Verse 30. You had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Since they worshiped idols, God sent them to live in the land of the idolaters. The Assyrians swept into Israel, the northern kingdom, and scattered God's people to the ends of the earth. Then the Babylonians came, and they sacked Jerusalem and took the Jews captive. Verse 31 breathes hope. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant in mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. And here's their history in a nutshell, verse 33. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. There it is. The leaders of the Jews accept the consequences of their actions. They're no longer formulating excuses or dodging blame or sidestepping responsibility. They admit the truth. They say to God, you are just in all that has befallen us. They repent. Once the Prussian king, Frederick the Great, was touring a Berlin prison, all the prisoners that he spoke to that day claimed to be innocent. They all begged for his pardon, except one inmate. Frederick called the man over and asked him if he was guilty. He replied, yes, I'm guilty, and I deserve my punishment. Frederick immediately turned to the jailer and he ordered, release this guilty wretch at once. I won't have kept him in prison where he can corrupt all these fine, innocent people around him. In other words, an honest admission gained the man a pardon. And you know what? This is what God promises us, an honest admission. Just come clean, man. Just stop hiding it. Stop pushing it under the rug. Stop excusing it or pretending it's not there. Just an honest admission will gain for you a pardon from God. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, the only sin God won't forgive is an unconfessed sin. Verse 34, neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them or in the large and rich land which you set before them. Nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today. And the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. We're going to learn in chapter 10 that the Jews take an oath to walk in God's ways, and the leaders seal it with their signatures. In other words, they put their names on the dotted line. Which leads us to our question tonight. Are you willing to put your name on the dotted line? Are you willing to confess your sin? To repent of your sin? Are you willing to follow God and let Him work the changes in your life that He desires? Will you sign your name on the dotted line?
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy's teachings come out of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Today, Pastor Sandy is working his way through the book of Nehemiah, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Sometimes it's easy to assume that if you're not a missionary in a foreign country, you're not being used by God. Now, insert Nehemiah's character into the story, and you realize that God uses ordinary people in the regular world for his purposes. Nehemiah was not a priest. He was a man who served a foreign king, but God positioned him in such a way to be used powerfully for the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem. There were all kinds of political and relational upheaval going on in Jerusalem, but Nehemiah and some others were strategically planted there during that time to bring about spiritual revival. Don't you want to be a part of something like that? Just remember that you don't have to be overseas to do the work of God. He can use you in your workplace, in your home, and in your neighborhood. If you'd like to hear more messages like this one, head over to sandyadams.org. While you're there, check out Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain under the About tab. That's all for today, but we look forward to continuing this study in the book of Nehemiah. Come back for more on Sandy Adams Radio.